Sodom and Gomorrah, the names of the most infamous cities in the biblical book of Genesis. Most Christian children learn in early Bible lessons about how God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah with fire and brimstone because of their rebellion against Him. Was God cruel to these people? How can we equate a God of punishment with a God of love and mercy? These are the headlines. In a moment, we're going to look at the important news behind the headlines.
Welcome to the Good News Program, presented by the publishers of the Good News Magazine. The Good News doesn't try to cover up today's problems. This is a program that dares to look at today's dilemmas and ask the questions that must be asked. It seeks the answers that must be found, answers that can only be discovered from the pages of your Bible. Please join Gary Petty for a discussion of today's Good News subject.
The very name of Sodom is equated with evil. Any place associated with vice is sure to receive the Sodom label. New York City is often referred to as Sodom on the Hudson, and Las Vegas, with its glitzy neon glamour, gambling, and prostitution, can't escape its title as the modern Sodom and Gomorrah. Leonard J. Greenspoon writes in the Biblical Archaeological Review about the universal use of Sodom as a harbinger of divine retribution. He writes, "The biblical image is also frequently summoned to warn of dire consequences of a particular action, whether it is or is not undertaken. Thus, Ghana's chief of staff warned that indiscipline would threaten Ghana like the biblical Sodom and Gomorrah unless a concerted action was taken to uproot the canker that had permeated all spheres of the society. Opponents to a proposed Indian casino in Maine characterized it as Sodom by the Sea. The plan to open a club with topless or naked dancers in Swansea opened up the possibility of the city becoming the Sodom and Gomorrah of Southwest Wales. Consider the Albany, New York parent who was concerned about putting my child in the Sodom and Gomorrah environment of our local public school." The Genesis story tells of how God searched Sodom and Gomorrah for 10 good men, but found only Lot. God's judgment on these two cities and the surrounding area was total destruction and death. In the New Testament, both the Apostle Peter and Jude use Sodom as a warning for Christians. Jude claims that Sodom was judged by God and received the, quote, punishment of eternal fire. Now, even though Jude writes that the people of Sodom suffered eternal fire, Jesus makes a startling statement about the same people recorded in Matthew 11, verses 22-24. Now, if you don't have a Bible, get one and follow along, because it's important that you see what the Bible actually says about these matters. Now, Matthew writes, once again, it's Matthew 11, we'll start in verse 20, "Then he, speaking of Jesus, began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which had been done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you." Jesus continues, "And to you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." Listen to what Jesus says to the people of Capernaum. "But I say to you, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." How can Sodom be punished with eternal fire and still face future judgment? And how can it be more tolerable for them in the day of judgment than the people of Capernaum who actually worship the God of the Bible? Now, we must begin our discussion by recognizing that it's easy, even for Christians, to apply a sort of 21st century democratic pluralistic sense of morality to God's judgments. How many times have you heard someone, when confronted with biblical situations where God punishes someone with disease or death, claim that the stories of the Bible can't be taken literal? Even in some cases, you know, some people exclaim, "The God I worship wouldn't treat people that way." But if the Bible is the Word of God, then we can't ignore its statements about God's judgment. If the Bible does reveal the nature of the Creator, then we're really on thin ice when human beings begin to judge God by our own sense of right and wrong. Now, how can it be easier for one person than another in the day of judgment. Before we can understand God's final judgment on the wicked, we must first understand the difference between temporary and eternal judgments. Joining us today in our Cincinnati radio studio once again is Tom Kirkpatrick, a minister in the United Church of God. Tom, thanks for being with us.
Good to be with you today, Gary.
You know, most biblical scholars agree that Sodom and Gomorrah were situated on the southern end of what is now the Dead Sea. Now, it's obvious that they aren't still burning today. So what does Jude mean when he says that they suffered eternal fire?
Good question, Gary. The fire that destroyed Sodom was, quote-unquote, eternal, in that it was miraculous and no one extinguished it. Sodom is obviously not still burning today, so it does not mean that the fire would never quit burning once it began. But what is important for us to understand is that the judgment of God on these people in Sodom was actually temporary, not final in the sense that many people believe.
Now, earlier I read from Matthew 11, where Jesus says that it will be more tolerable in the day of judgment for the people of Sodom than many people of his day. Now, these people actually worship Yahweh. So what does Jesus mean by that statement?
Well, he means that the final judgment of God is not yet determined for these people, nor indeed for most people who have ever lived. But it is for some. For any who may have knowingly and willfully rejected God in such a way, or let's say to such a degree, that God has already condemned them to eternal death, that is the second death, then their irrevocable judgment is determined, and it is, quote unquote, worse than that of the sinners of Sodom. It is important to remember that all human beings suffer a first physical death. God told the first man that he would return to the dust from which he was created, back in Genesis chapter 2. Paul in the New Testament writes that human beings do not inherently possess immortality. It must be given as a gift from God. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 52. Gary, notice what it says in Hebrews chapter 9, beginning in verse 27. Verse 27, "And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation." Now, Gary, verse 27 is indicating that all people will suffer the natural results of sin, which is death. Many people take this verse to claim that the judgment takes place immediately after death, and that the person's immortal soul goes to heaven or hell. In actuality, this verse doesn't say when the judgment will take place. And in verse 28, the writer of Hebrews expounds the reasons for Christ's comings. His first coming is to be offered as a sin offering for the wickedness of humanity. His second coming isn't as a sacrifice for sin, but to bring salvation to those who wait for him.
We're going to have to take a quick break and let everybody know how they can get their free copy of Heaven or Hell, and then we'll return to continue this fascinating discussion with Tom Kirkpatrick.
The most common Christian belief regarding the afterlife is that people possess souls, and at death their consciousness in the form of that soul departs from the body and heads for heaven or hell. And most people cling to the notion that God sends those who die unsaved to an ever-burning hell to be tormented forever. But instead, the scriptures consistently teach that each person who dies remains in his grave, having no consciousness or pain until God resurrects him. You need to read a copy of our easy-to-read 55-page booklet, Heaven and Hell, What Does the Bible Really Teach? For your free copy, call right now 1-800-966-9232. In our free booklet, Heaven and Hell, What Does the Bible Really Teach? You can discover the truth of this surprising message Jesus Christ brought. There is no cost or obligation. 1-800-966-9232. Have you had about all the bad news you can take? Maybe you could use some good news. The Good News is a full-color, bi-monthly magazine that brings you the best news you can hear, and always from a biblical perspective. All literature on this program is provided free as an educational service in the public interest by the United Church of God. It is absolutely free, and there is no charge or obligation. simply call 1-800-966-9232. The magazine is free. The contents are priceless. The number again is 1-800-966-9232. Or visit us on the web at www.ucg.org.
Welcome back to Good News Radio. We're joined today in our radio studio by Tom Kirkpatrick, a minister in the United Church of God. We've been discussing the teachings of Jesus in Matthew 11. Jesus makes the statement that the people of Capernaum will be brought down to Hades. What does he mean by that statement?
Well, Gary, it is clear in the study of the Old Testament that the doctrine of the immortality of the soul was not part of the truth God revealed to the writers and prophets of antiquity. The Hebrew word Sheol, translated hell or grave, is a place without emotions, without the knowledge of God, without consciousness, and simply means the grave. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10 states, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going." The word grave is a translation of the Hebrew word Sheol. Sheol is the Hebrew equivalent to the Greek word Hades, which brings us back to your question. In Matthew 11, verse 23 and 24, Jesus said that the people of Capernaum will be brought down into Hades. Hades is where they experience temporary judgment, which is a state of unconsciousness until the day of judgment. Gary, that's the concept in the New Testament of Hades. But we also need to understand there is another word that is translated into the English word hell, and that is Gehenna. And that is a different concept of judgment. Notice it in Matthew 10, verse 28. In Matthew 10, 28, Jesus said this, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." This powerful statement by Jesus reveals that God can destroy both body and soul in Gehenna. Gehenna was a garbage dump outside of Jerusalem where refuge was burned. Jesus uses the term Gehenna 11 times in the Gospels as a reference to eternal judgment.
Now, in passages like Luke 12, God institutes different degrees of punishment on people dependent on their knowledge, their actions, and their attitudes. This passage is sometimes used to promote the doctrine of purgatory, which is the belief that, you know, when most people die, they go to a place of purification before entering heaven. Now, I want to read this passage in Luke 12, because I would like to discuss this. And we'll start in verse 42. If you don't have a Bible, by the way, get one and follow along with us. So we're in Luke 12, and we're starting in verse 42. "And the Lord said, 'Who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find doing or so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has.'" So here's a reward that's given. "But if that servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and in an hour when he's not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers." Here's a punishment. And then it goes on, "And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself to do so according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes," another kind of punishment. And then it says, "But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required, and to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more." So there's obviously different degrees of judgment taking place here. So do passages like this one in Luke 12, are those legitimate in building the basis of a doctrine of purgatory?
No, not at all, Gary. The dead are in an unconscious state. The Bible refers to it as sleep. Notice in John 11, verse 11, Jesus said that Lazarus, who was dead, was in a state of sleep. He went to wake him up by resurrecting him. In this case, a resurrection to a few more years of physical, mortal life.
Okay, then we're back to what we started with in the program today. How are we to understand the difference between God's temporary judgment, like what he did to Sodom, and eternal judgment?
Gary, temporary judgment has temporary consequences. Eternal judgment, on the other hand, has eternal consequences. If, for example, the judgment of God is that a man who does not truly know God must die physically, then his temporary physical life ends. He stops breathing. His body stops functioning. His brain activity ceases. He returns to dust. But there will be a resurrection to life and final judgment for that individual based on his response to God when he has true understanding. On the other hand, eternal judgment has eternal consequences. If a person yields to God and obeys him and comes to him through the sacrifice and priesthood of Jesus Christ and is faithful, God will freely give him the gift of eternal life at the return of Jesus Christ. That judgment has eternal consequences.
We'll continue our discussion on temporary and eternal judgments right after this message.
The most common Christian belief regarding the afterlife is that people possess souls, and at death their consciousness in the form of that soul departs from the body and heads for heaven or hell. You need to read a copy of our easy-to-read 55-page booklet, Heaven and Hell, What Does the Bible Really Teach? In our free booklet, you can discover the truth of this surprising message Jesus Christ brought. There is no cost or obligation. 1-800-966-9232. Are you tired of hearing nothing but bad news? Well, here's some good news. You can receive a year's subscription to the Good News Magazine absolutely free. The Good News Magazine isn't a Pollyannish cover-up of today's problems. It is a magazine that dares to look at today's problems and ask the questions that must be asked. The Good News seeks the answers that must be found, answers that can only be discovered in the pages of your Bible. Today's radio program is sponsored by the publishers of the Good News Magazine. Your free subscription to the Good News has already been paid. You will never be sent a bill or be obligated in any way. Simply call 1-800-966-9232. That's 1-800-966-9232 for your free subscription to the Good News Behind the Headlines.
We're back in our final segment of this week's program. We're discussing God's temporary and eternal judgments with Minister Tom Kirkpatrick. Tom, according to the Bible, what is God's eternal judgment that awaits the incorrigibly wicked, those who just will not turn to God?
Well, Gary, as we discussed in the prior segment, there is an eternal judgment for the righteous, and we covered that. It is eternal life, a gift from God. And we also saw that many, if not most people who have ever lived, are in a state of unconscious sleep in their graves because so many down through history have never known the one true God and his plan and what he expects of them. So they are awaiting a resurrection to a time of their judgment. But your question now directly relates to those who have already received the condemnation to eternal death. Let's notice it in Malachi chapter 4, verse 1. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly, will be stubble. These are those who will not repent, who knowingly reject God, his offer of salvation on his terms. Continuing, and the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch. That is to say, there are eternal consequences to this judgment on them. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stalled fed calves. You shall trample the wicked, those who have been burned up, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts. Gary, this teaching from the scriptures is that the wicked are totally destroyed. Some people call this the doctrine of annihilation.
Okay, so if someone is incorrigibly wicked, they have died, they're not right now in hell being tortured, but they're waiting this judgment. When does this judgment take place?
Let's notice it in Revelation chapter 20, beginning in verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Now notice it, Gary, verse 5. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection, that is at the return of Christ. Over such, the second death has no power. There will be a second death, a time of the burning up of the incorrigible wicked, and it will be after the return of Jesus Christ. John is writing of the resurrection of the saints at Christ's return and their worship with him for 1,000 years, and then there is the final judgment to the second death of the incorrigibly wicked. In verse 11, it says, Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was no place found for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. Then, verse 13, Gary, the sea gave up the dead who were in it. And death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. We understand this to mean that the majority of humanity is raised during the great white throne judgment period. This is the day of judgment mentioned by Jesus, when the people of Sodom and Tyre would be raised at the same time of people of his day. The fact that it will be more tolerable for some than others reveals that this will be a time of refining. God will give all humanity an opportunity to know him and choose. At the end of this time, all those who have repented and been converted through the Spirit will receive salvation. But all those who refuse God will be cast into the lake of fire. This eternal judgment will end temporary judgment. And finally, Gary, our listeners can note what it says in Revelation 21, verse 8, and in 22, verse 15. Verse 15 of chapter 22 refers to those who have suffered the second death, the eternal judgment of these incorrigibly wicked, is that they will be forever dead, forever unconscious, not a part of the kingdom of God.
Tom, thanks for being with us and sharing this with us today.
My pleasure, Gary.
The Apostle Paul says that the wages of sin is death. Once human nature has become corrupted, it is unfit for eternity, and decay and death are the natural results. But the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, that behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and shall be changed. For this incorruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruption has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? At the resurrection, Hades, or the temporary judgment, is defeated. Paul tells the young minister Timothy that God, through Jesus Christ, has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Understanding God's eternal judgment of those who refuse his salvation reveals his justice. He's not going to allow human beings to bring evil into his eternal kingdom. This also reveals the remarkable mercy of God. He would rather have one of his creations experience annihilation than suffer everlasting torment. Jesus Christ has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. What is your response? Why were you born? There's a big difference between grasping the future God wants for you and simply going on the way you have been. The choice is up to you. Join us next time when we continue to explore what the Bible really says about you and your future. For Good News Radio, I'm Gary Petty.
The most common Christian belief regarding the afterlife is that people possess souls, and at death their consciousness in the form of that soul departs from the body and heads for heaven or hell. And most people cling to the notion that God sends those who die unsaved to an ever-burning hell to be tormented forever. But instead, the scriptures consistently teach that each person who dies remains in his grave, having no consciousness or pain until God resurrects him. You need to read a copy of our easy-to-read 55-page booklet, Heaven and Hell, What Does the Bible Really Teach? For your free copy, call right now 1-800-966-9232. In our free booklet, Heaven and Hell, What Does the Bible Really Teach? You can discover the truth of this surprising message Jesus Christ brought. There is no cost or obligation. 1-800-966-9232. Have you had about all the bad news you can take? Maybe you could use some good news. The Good News is a full-color, bi-monthly magazine that brings you the best news you can hear, and always from a biblical perspective. All literature on this program is provided free as an educational service in the public interest by the United Church of God. It is absolutely free, and there is no charge or obligation. Simply call 1-800-966-9232. The magazine is free. The contents are priceless. The number again is 1-800-966-9232. Or visit us on the web at www.ucg.org. You've been listening to the Good News Radio Program, presented by the publishers of the Good News Magazine. We seek the answers that must be found, answers that can only be discovered from the pages of your Bible. To receive your free copy of the literature offered on today's program, please call toll-free 1-800-966-9232. There is absolutely no cost or obligation. 1-800-966-9232.